Good morning, and welcome to an opportunity that we have to share with each other the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as we make our journey to the cross and the empty tomb. Today we'll be looking at the prodigal son, or the story of the prodigal son. But was he truly the prodigal of the story? Stay tuned, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Take note of the Salvation Army dinner. That is not happening this week. That happened last week, and somehow it didn't get out of the bulletin for this week. So if you show up at 1 o'clock on Tuesday, you could just make an order, two or three, and then take it home and enjoy a wonderful meal. But we will not be serving this week. And then our Covenant Home altars are in, and if you are a reader of the Covenant Home altar, there are copies in the back there as well as in the front, as well as for Easter. This year we want to fill our front with Easter lilies or plants, and we look to you to offer that for that service. If you would like to offer that in memory of or in honor of, please go out and purchase your plant or Easter lily. Bring them here after Thursday night, because we will be in this room for our Monday Thursday communion service. Bring it to the church. We'll organize it as to the different for our display. And then to contact either the church or myself as to who you are honoring or who you are giving your plant or Easter lily in memory of. And we want to print it in the bulletin on Easter morning. So I know we have done this in the past. We haven't done it for a couple years, but we want to get started again with this wonderful honor and memory of those who are precious in our lives. So be thinking about that. This is the last Sunday to bring articles or non-perishable food items into our food box. That box will be taken to, or the food in the box will be taken to the Quad Cities food shelf sometime this week. So if you would like to do something yet still, please have it in that box by when, Roger? Tuesday would be the latest. You can either bring non-perishable food items or making a check out to the Quad Cities food shelf. Believe that's all of the announcements for today. Let's stand and receive ourselves into the presence of God as we read responsibly our call to worship. Please stand. Like a loving father, God offers us freedom to choose our own path. In God's freedom, we are a new creation. Like a merciful mother, God offers us compassion when we lose our way. In God's mercy, we are a new creation. Like a forgiving parent, God welcomes us home with open arms. In God's embrace, we are a new creation. Come, let us worship the one who makes all things new. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 439 to sing and to worship our Lord as we acknowledge him as the one whom love dwells. 439. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy new covenant, all thy faithful mercy crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion.
solid, the inherent. Let us find thy promise rest. Take away our bent to sinning. Alpha and Omega be in the faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy life receive. Spotless, let us be. Let us see the great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and
Almighty God, as we gather in your place, we pray for your Spirit to come and hover upon us and to show us who we truly are in light of who you truly are and what you have done for us and what you continue to do for us. And what constrains you is what constrains us, O Lord, your love expressed in our hearts and lives. May we be attentive to your word and your Spirit today, that through it all we may hear from you, we may be encouraged with one another, and we might in turn worship you for all that you are and all that you've done. Praise be to you, O God. It is in your name we humbly pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we gather in this place, we gather to hear God's word. Let us with attentive hearts listen and be quick to respond to what we hear from the Lord.
Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 32. Page 419 in your pew Bible. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was very heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21. page 881 in the Pew Bible. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer regarded Christ in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you, Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God.
Amen and amen. We'll call upon the ushers at this time to receive our morning tithes and gifts. One of the calls that we have in life here at First Covenant is to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation and of bringing people together and bringing those that have been opposed to God himself, as well as those who are opposed to each other, bringing them together again. That is God's plan, not only for those in our world, but for the world itself. When you think of all the stuff that's going on in our world today, and how much the ministry of reconciliation is needed, we are needed. We are needed, are we not? So we give, first of all, out of our hearts of gratitude to what God has done for us, but then towards the ministry to which he has called each and every one of us. Ushers, come forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry to which you have called each and every one of us. As we have heard today, Lord, of the ministry of reconciliation, as we have been reconciled with you, you have called us to be reconciled with one another. Father, may we bind ourselves together to doing this ministry in and through this church. Thank you for the resources you provide, and we ask for your blessing now to be upon both gift and giver. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's stand and give praise to God as we together sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures, hear me, Lord. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. We have with us this morning Dane Strum, who is the program director out at Covenant Park Bible Camp. I had to ask him if he was related to Kayla, who used to be a Strum, but then she got married. And he said, yes, I am. I don't know if you were saying it sheepishly or what, but he is her brother. He is her brother. So there's the connection. Welcome, and we look forward to the update of Covenant Park Bible Camp.
Yeah, so like you said, I'm Dane, and I am the brand new program director at camp. Because of all of the exciting things going on at Covenant Park, Kayla and the board decided that Kayla can't do it all anymore. So that's where I come in. There's actually so much coming or going on at camp that I'm going to kind of cruise through it really fast. So I'll be around after the service if you want to talk
this
about
summer.
We'll play that in a second. But last summer was a little bit of an unknown for us. We didn't have camp in 2020 because of COVID, and so coming back to having camp last summer was a little bit of an unknown. We didn't know if we were going to be able to find people to staff and volunteer. We didn't know how that would affect campers. We've seen with kids having not been around people very much over the last couple of years, it has really affected them socially. Last summer ended up being an absolutely amazing summer. God was so faithful. We had 419 campers at camp last summer. We had 16 kids commit their life to Christ for the first time, and 47 recommit their life to Christ. And then during senior high week of camp, we had something that I had never seen before. I've been working at camp since 2016, and we had a kid come to our counselor, and she was like, I really want to get baptized this week. And so we set that up for her to get baptized on Friday. We called her parents. Her parents were going to come out. And then throughout the rest of that week, six more kids came forward and were like, I want to get baptized too. So we did seven baptisms on Friday of senior high week last year, including one of the kids that I have gotten to have as a youth group kid. I'm in small groups for a number of years. So that was really exciting to me to see him take that next step in his faith. Part of what makes camp so much busier and there's so much more to do now is that we finished our Lakeside Lodge project last year, which means we now have year-round ministry at camp. So groups have been there throughout the winter, and we hope to continue to grow that. We had four or five different retreats throughout the winter, and hopefully next year we'll have even more than that. So now that the Lakeside Lodge is done, we are turning our attention to the other side of camp, to the Village Lodge, which is almost an original building to camp. Camp started in 1940. They built the lodge in 1941 to house faculty. And if you've ever been inside of the Village Lodge, it smells like it's from 1941. Mm-hmm. So this fall, we stripped everything down to the studs, made sure the structure was all still good, and have been fundraising to renovate that. So we'll be starting that project soon, so that it'll be ready to house people again by this summer, and then in the fall we'll finish that project out by adding bathrooms and a little kitchen area to better house people in the future. So I have a little video here to show you that's going to give you a taste of what next summer is going to look like. So we'll take a look at that.
This summer at Covenant Park Bible Camp, from the people who brought you Warrior, comes a new camp theme that will blow your mind. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2:9-10.
Yeah, so we're basing next summer on 1 Peter 2:9-10, which you heard there. And so we're going to be looking at what we are called to and what our identity in Christ is, which is certainly something that I struggled with and was trying to understand as a teenager. So I think that's going to be a really powerful theme for our kids. So I know most of you guys aren't camper age, so I'm going to highlight some other things that are going on at camp that are maybe more appropriate for you guys to get involved in. So we have on June 24th through 26th, we have a family getaway camp going on. So that's a great time to just come out. We'll have activities going on throughout the weekend. You can stay in a cabin, bring an RV, stay in a tent, whatever that whatever works best for you and your family. That middle day of that weekend, June 25th, is also our open house. So that's a time for people to just come out to camp and check it out. We'll have the waterfront open, the climbing wall going. We'll have food and music, and that is completely free. So that's usually when we have the most people out at camp all year. Last year we had over 200 people there, and it's really a fun time. Coming up in May here, we have on May 7th and 21st work days to get camp ready for the summer. There's a lot of facilities, a lot of lawn that kind of needs some attention after a whole winter of not getting it. So we'll be doing that. You can volunteer at camp. It's not just for high schoolers. Being a volunteer counselor, we had a mom from Moose Lake do that last year, and I think she's going to do it again this year. So that's pretty fun. But also, we need medical people to volunteer to be our nurse for the week, and people helping in the kitchen is always helpful as well. And then finally, you can help camp by praying. Camp is now 82 years old, and throughout that entire time, it has been prayed over a lot. And that's a crucial part of having an effective ministry there. And specifically, something we started doing a few years ago is each staff member will get paired with someone from one of the churches to be their prayer partner for the summer. And that is an incredible blessing to us to have someone who is willing to listen, willing to pray for us when we're in the midst of a chaotic summer, not getting enough sleep, dealing with whatever crazy situations with kids that we have, or sometimes even stuff outside of camp that is affecting us, to have someone who is able to pray for us is really a blessing. So that's what I have to share with you. I'll be around after the service, so feel free to come and talk to me, ask me questions. I saw you guys have some of the brochures and the little cards with various camper information out on the tables there. I also have some with me, so if you would like a card to keep with some of that information on it, I can give that to you as well. I'll hand it back off to you.
Thank you. Covenant Park is a place where friend meets friend and both meet God. It's a wonderful place, and I know many of you have been out there. You have participated, and I remember back when I was just in Trailblazers. Remember Trailblazers? I went to camp, and I had this old guy for a counselor. That's all I remember about him. He was old, probably in his 40s or something. But he made an impression. When you think about, well, I'm too old to go to camp, or what can I do at camp? Many of you are very gifted with just being personable, and I think that's what stood out for as this old guy related to a group of junior high or not trailblazer boys back in the fourth, fifth, sixth grade. So you see this as an opportunity. You may not be a counselor, but there are other ways that one can participate and volunteer. And all of us can pray, can we not? 82 years is a wonderful tenure for a camp such as ours. Many camps are not making it, but we're going in the opposite direction at Covenant Park. It has come back to life in the last 10 years or so. And I know the board is very excited of where they are at this point. Part of our prayer time will be for Covenant Park and for the leadership for this coming summer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry you call each and every one of us. And in fact, you gift us in ways that we are still discovering of how you use us according to our skills, our talents, and even the God-given gifts you have given to us to share with others and be a part of your ministry in and through our lives. We want to lift up Covenant Park to you this morning and thank you for its rich ministry. We thank you, O Lord, of the attentiveness and the intention of camp to bring young people to a closer walk with you, whether it is a first-time commitment, whether it is an umpteenth commitment to you. Lord, as they begin and as they plan this camp season, we pray for your wisdom and understanding of what needs to be done, what needs to be said. We pray for the rallying of your staff to this sacred campground, that the people that that will be there will be people who are not only sensitized to your Holy Spirit, but who love children and want to give their all for this ministry. We pray for Kayla and for the all the work that she has done and what she continues to do to bring about a successful year. We pray for the staff. We also pray for the campers. Prepare their hearts, O God. Prepare that their eyes and their ears may be open to receive from your word and from your Spirit, your truth for them. And as these young people gather with all the baggage that they might be carrying, that they will not only hear the good news, but will find release from their baggage to be finding their freedom in you. And as the theme for this year is chosen for, might they be envisioned to all that you have for them, not only when they return home, but for the rest of their lives. Thank you, Lord, for such a camp. Thank you for the people you have rallied together to make it all happen. Father, we continue to pray for the leadership in our world as they oversee the war in the Ukraine. We continue to pray for your will to be done with the leadership around the world, and that this conflict will see an end in the near future, and that it would not escalate anymore. We pray for your safety. We pray for wisdom as to how to be safe in the midst of military advances. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come, not only in Ukraine, but throughout the whole world. And no matter what might be in opposition to your kingdom, we pray through your sovereignty over nations that your kingdom will come and that your will would be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. For your name, O Lord, is above all names. You are the one that we long to see and to love and to know. Lord, even today, deepen that love and that longing, that we might love and know you all the more as we live before you. In this season of Lent, may we take that holy examine and to see where we might be in our relationship with you, and that we may not be found finding ourselves seeking to do good rather than realizing that we are not the good that you want us, that you've created us to be, but that we fall short of your glory, of your will, and that you have extended to us your mercy, your grace, in enabling us to the place to which you have created us to be and the place that you have reconciled us to be. We'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It's the chapter on lostness. How lost can you be if you are truly lost? And what does it mean to be lost? In this particular chapter, we will hear about, or we see that there's the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. Well, this morning I want us to ponder for a moment of what this chapter about lostness and who it includes I think it includes both sons. Let's hear from the scriptures this morning. And we begin with verse 1. We'll read the first three or two verses, and then we'll jump down to verse 11. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus tells this story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of my estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses, and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.'" This is one of the best known parables of the Bible, of Jesus in the Bible. I'd say it is right up there with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is usually referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. And according to the Webster Dictionary, the word prodigal means one who spends lavishly or foolishly, or one who has returned after an absence. So that being said, a few questions as we begin this morning. Is it the younger or the older son in this parable who usually gets the most attention? Is it the guy who runs away from home, spending all of his inheritance on wild living, or the older son who stays home and does what is often interpreted as being the right thing? There can be no doubt that most sermons on this parable have concentrated most heavily on the younger brother, the prodigal son. But when we do this, I think we miss the real message of the story, because there are indeed two brothers, and both of them represent a different way of being alienated from God, and a different way to seek acceptance into the kingdom of God. At the beginning of Luke chapter 15, we see that there are really two groups of people who are gathering around to hear Jesus. The first group are the tax collectors and sinners. They are the people who are represented by the younger brother in the parable. They didn't follow the moral laws of the Bible, nor the ceremonial purity laws. They were engaged in what would have been considered wild living. Like the younger brother, they left home. And they did this by leaving the traditional morality of their families and the so-called respectable people of society. The second group of folks listening to Jesus were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are represented by the older brother in the story. They were the ones who held on to the traditional morality of their upbringing. They studied and obeyed the scriptures. They worshiped and prayed constantly. And Luke takes special pains to show how different each group of folks respond to Jesus. The so-called younger brothers of the story continually flock to Jesus. And this was the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Most of Jesus' followers were folks who had lived some pretty wild lifestyles. The prostitutes, the drunkards, the outcast, the marginalized, and yes, even the hated tax collectors. They were the ones who continually flocked to Jesus. And this really made the religious people scratch their heads. It also made them very angry and perhaps a bit jealous. And so Luke summarizes the complaint of the moral and religious leaders as this: "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." To sit down and eat with someone in the ancient Far East was a sign of accepting them. How dare Jesus reach out to sinners like that, they would be saying. These people never come to our services. Why do they want to go listening to Jesus all the time? So who is Jesus' teaching in this parable really directed to? It's the second group, isn't it? It's to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are grumbling about him and judging the folks who are coming to him. Yes, this parable talks about two sons, along with a father who represents God. And it reaches its climax with a powerful plea for the older brother to change his heart. The targets of this parable are not wayward sinners, but religious people, the spiritually blinded, the narrow-minded, the self-righteous, and how these things are destroying both their own souls and those lives of the people around them. And while Jesus isn't celebrating those of us who are taking a walk on the wild side, he is singling out religious moralism or goodness as a particularly deadly spiritual condition. It may be hard for some to realize today that when Christianity started, it wasn't called a religion. It was a non-religion. I mean, imagine what non-Christians thought of Christianity when it first came about. "Where's your temple?" they would ask. "We don't have a temple," they would reply. "But how could that be? Where are the sacrifices made to please your God?" The first Christians who would have responded that they didn't need to make sacrifices anymore. Jesus himself was the temple to end all temples, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No one had ever heard of anything like this before. So the Romans called them atheists because what they were saying was totally new and unique. It couldn't be classified with the other religions of the world. It was totally something else. The irony of this is that of many folks standing in the midst of our modern culture wars in the 21st century, Christianity is religion. Christianity is about being good. But from the beginning, that isn't what it was all about. The moralizers, the religiously observant folks, were offended by Jesus. But those who were estranged from religion and moral absolutes were intrigued and attracted to Jesus. We see this throughout the whole New Testament. When Jesus meets a religious person in the same story as a sexual, racial, political outcast, the outcast is the one who connects with Jesus. And the older type, brother type, does not. In fact, Jesus is quoted as saying to the religious leaders, "The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." And so this parable that we are looking at this morning may very well be best called the parable of the two lost sons. The younger son goes off to a distant country and squanders everything he has, through his out-of-control lifestyle. And when he is literally down in the mud with the pigs, he comes to his senses and makes a plan. He's going to head on home and beg his father to make him one of the hired servants. His strategy probably went something like this: since he had disgraced his family, in fact, the entire community, he was dead to them, as the father described it. The rabbis taught that if you had violated the community standards, as the young son had, an apology wasn't enough. You also had to make restitution. So the younger son plans to say, "Father, I know I don't have the right to come back into the family, but if you apprentice me to be one of your hired men, so I can learn a trade or and gain a wage, then I can at least start to pay off the debt that I owe you." But when the younger son comes within sight of the house, his father sees him and runs. He runs to him. As a general rule, distinguished Middle Eastern patriarchs did not run. Children might run, women might run, younger men might run, but not the dignified pillars of the community. But this father does. He runs to his son, and showing his emotions openly, he throws his arms around him and kisses him. "Quick," he says, "bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." In other words, "I'm not going to wait until you've paid off your debt. I'm not going to wait until you groveled in the dust. You don't have to earn your way back into the family. Instead, we are going to celebrate. Kill the fattened calf. Let's party. He invites the entire village to the feast. Word spreads quickly, and soon there is a full-fledged feast going on with music and dancing. What a scene. And what is Jesus really saying? God's love and forgiveness can handle any and every kind of sin or wrongdoing. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. God loves you, and God will always love you. There is no evil that God's love cannot cover. There is no sin that is a match for God's grace. Now, if the parable stopped right here, it would only be about the younger brother. But it doesn't stop here. There are two sons, the bad one by all conventional standards and the good one. And yet both sons are alienated from their father. The father has to go out and invite both of them to come into the feast of his love. And so both sons are lost. But the older brother is left in his lost state. The bad son enters into the father's feast, but the good son will not. The lover of prostitutes is saved, but the man who is morally religious is still lost. We can almost hear the gasp of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law when Jesus finishes telling the parable. It is a complete reversal of everything that they have been taught. But Jesus isn't simply leaving it at that. It gets even more shocking. Why doesn't the older brother enter God's party? He himself gives the answer when he says, "I have never disobeyed you." It's not the older brother's so-called sins that creates a barrier between him and his father. It's his pride. It's his self-righteousness. And that is because sin is not just breaking the rules. It is putting ourselves in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. Now, there are two ways of being your own Savior and Lord. One is to break all the rules and then go about your own way. The other is to keep all the moral rules and rely on your own supposed goodness to save yourself. You see, Jesus does not divide the world into morally good people and immorally bad people. We are all prone to the goal of saving ourselves. We just have to go about it in a different way. It's that we are all sinners. We all fall short. We are all equally loved and equally sinful. We all need Jesus. And so it may be that what Jesus is trying to say to us is that both the younger brothers and the older brothers represented in this parable are equally wrong. But it is the older brothers who are in the more dangerous position. And the reason? They are blind to their sinfulness. "How dare you say that?" is how many religious folks might respond if it is suggested that their relationship with God isn't right, that they are just as lost, if not more so, than those who are obviously lost. No one had ever taught anything like this before, and it got Jesus killed. Could Jesus be saying that the people who confess that they aren't particularly good or open-minded are moving toward God? Because the prerequisite for accepting the grace of God is to know that you need it. And the people who think that they are just fine, thank you, are moving away from God? When a newspaper asks the question, "What's wrong with the world?" the Christian theologian G.K. Chesterton wrote a brief letter in response. "Dear sirs, I am what is wrong with the world. Sincerely yours, J.K. Chesterton." That is the attitude of someone who has grasped, at least in part, of Jesus' message. Why do I say part? Because I don't think Jesus considers any human being to be what is wrong with the world. We are all equally loved, and we are all of sacred worth. Jesus' aim of this parable, which was primarily to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, was to show them this great and wonderful truth that we call the gospel, the good news. You are all loved by God. Accept it. Rejoice in it, each and every one of you. And then come into God's forever party. And let's celebrate together. No one is to be left out. May it be so with all of us here. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, may we be reminded today that we are totally loved by you. May we be reminded today that it is not out of our goodness, it is not out of our moralistic living, but it's by your grace, your mercy, because we all are sinners. And there is no one who has hit the mark, but we all fall short of the mark of your goodness. And as we discover, O Lord, may we be mindful that you are the one, as you have loved us, you died for us out of your love, and with open arms, you receive us unto yourself. You are the one who has come running to us as we have made our way, or tried to make our way back to you. But it is your embrace, your love, that brings us into your house once again, and to be able to celebrate new life in Christ comes only because of what you have already done for us. May we find ourselves like the prodigal son who sees the need to return home, and who sees that and understands that it's not because of who they are, but it's because of what you have done for them that we are able to celebrate today. Thank you, Lord God, for such a good, for such a plan of salvation, and for such good news that is ours. It is in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. In our hymn book, let's stand and sing 342, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. 342. As you find it, please stand.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin to the guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, where the blood of the Lamb.
that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, this grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. There is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that sins. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?
Grace, grace, marvelous grace. That's what it's all about. It's not about how good you have been. It's not about how bad you have been. It's about God's love for you and his desire to run to you with open arms, to receive you into his life and into his party. But in order for us to be there, we need to realize of our need for a Savior. We are not our own Savior. We are not our own Lord. But there is one name given to us by which we can be saved, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not yet come to Jesus, maybe today's the day when you will say, I need to go home. I need to go home. Jesus is waiting for you to come home and to be a part of his life, his joy, his peace. Let's turn to each other and offer the blessing.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine.